Okay, guys, let's see what we can do here. By the way, if you have any questions and you want to write them down and just hand me a note or hand my wife a note, we can hang on those and look at them. You don't have to sign your name, by the way. But if you've got a question, and I may not answer them too, by the way, but we'll do our best to come up with an answer if we can. In fact, while I'm thinking about it, I want everyone to fill this out, if you will. Yes, sir? I won't know the difference, Joe. And if your wife or husband's looking, I'd suggest you lie. But this will give me a little idea. In fact, you and your wife, or you and your, the mates, you have, however y'all work that, would you come up with some kind of a code so that I'd know that, you know, X goes with X, or that's not a good thing to do. Make up some kind of code so I'll know they match. So I know it's, I don't want your name. I don't want to know who you are.
How about if we just staple them together?
Staple them together. If you have a stapler back there, that'd be great. Yeah, there you go. We're going to get one. Some way get them together so when I look at them, I've got a way of adding these scores up so I'll know later how you scored. But I'm not going to come back to you, so you'll never know, and your mate will never know. But I will give you some answers tomorrow, if I can get them all, if I can look at all of them and have time. Say again? Probably not. No, probably not. But if you're a single young lady or a single young man and would like to fill it out, that would be fine. Just make sure. Staples are there. Staplers. Okay, let's get back to this, and we can just take those up at the end, and if I forget, just leave them on your seat, and we'll pick them up. Well, guys, I'm honored that you stayed and came back. It makes me feel better. Let's look at this side of the equation. Let's look at God's side and let's see how this works, and let's make sure you have some scriptures if you need them or you want them. How many of you already see and understand how this works? Raise your hand. How many of you kind of see this? Okay. All right. If you really would like to talk to me about this and you think I'm just out to lunch, see my wife. She'll help you. I came up with this 20 years ago because I had taken about a 10-week journey at the church I was pastoring. And I was studying on how to help hurting people. And I was doing a lot of Greek and Hebrew work and really digging in there. That's, you know, when you're younger, you really dig hard. you still do when you get older, by the way. But every time I've taught this, I've gone back and restudied it. And I'm more convinced now than ever that for a lot of people, not all, but a lot of people, this is an easy way to understand how grace and forgiveness works in a family, and how good and evil, shame works in a family, and how to define the difference. Because Satan does what? He makes his stuff look as good as God's stuff. And if we're not careful, we're going to buy into it. And this country has bought into it. And so consequently, we really need to know that the line to cross over is a vast divide. It's not some nebulous line. We're really not sure of where it is. We need to know that when we're doing this is wrong, when we're doing this is right. When this is happening, it's wrong. We need to have that attitude. We don't need to be go checking our doctrinal notes every time we make a decision as a mother or father or husband or wife. We need to have the attitude. It needs to be there working in us. We need to know. It needs to be something that the Holy Spirit can just bring and apply in those situations. There's a lot about faith that has to make this work. In fact, it's all about faith, isn't it? You have to believe. You have to trust. And the world is good right now at teaching us there's other systems that work out there besides God's system. I can tell you I was bombarded for the 16 years we were at Glen Haven with psychology. And I'll give you my opinion. Psychology is doing a better job at identifying problems and has a better attitude toward grace than Christian churches as a whole. But they have no solutions. Their solution is you got to keep coming back and talking to me. And after a while, they don't say anything different than they did the first time they talked to you. And after a while, it gets to be frustrating for a believer who's learning from a pastor who's digging into the Word. Now, I absolutely have no judgment or criticism, and I mean that, for people who go get help. Because many times we get so deep and so mired in our problems that we need somebody that does nothing but that, that helps us see and identify our problem. But seeing and identifying a problem and accepting that we have this problem is one thing, and the solution in becoming healthy about it, healing over it, is a completely different thing. Wouldn't you agree? And so consequently, the psychiatric world out there is a friendly place on the most part. And it's going to help you a lot if you are so deeply mired in things like depression, anxiety, OCD, some of those other, and I guarantee you, we're talking to people right here in this congregation that dealt with this for years, don't know what to do about it. And hopefully we're going to give you some solutions. The solution is not a bunch of ideas that we can write down, point 1, 2, 3, and follow this formula, and you'll be okay. The solution is growing in Christ, becoming like Him, and accepting and understanding His forgiveness. But that's different for everyone. Every one of us are unique. We're all not going to have the same type of relationship with Lord Jesus Christ because He cares about you and your uniqueness and your problems and the issues that you're thinking about right now. He knows what you're thinking. He knows why you decided to wear the socks you wore today. He knows you that well. If He's going to count the hairs on your head every day, He knows what color socks you got, I guarantee you. He cares about why you do what you do, and He's got solutions. So consequently, we as believers have got to get to a place to trust that. We've got to believe it. We're living in a culture and a society that says if you've got a problem, you're going to have it the rest of your life, and you're never going to overcome it. And that's just absolutely a lie. God says, I can help you overcome anything. You trust me. You believe me. He designed the universe. He designed us humans. Well, I quit preaching here. It looks like y'all all agree with me on that. Psalms 52:2. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. The same word for shame is used in the second sentence here, disgraced. Disgraced and shame is the same thing. And this is the psalmist writing and says, I trust you, God. I know you are, and I don't want to be shamed. You're going to see me keep talking about shame because we're going to get there, and that's going to be a key because Satan doesn't want you to understand it. That's going to be a key to what we're talking about here. How do you develop the attitude of being a good husband or a good wife or a good parent or a good child, the kind God wants you to be? How can you do that? Shame's going to be a key to understanding. Would you not agree that that in a military battle, that intelligence is vital to winning. The problem we're having in Afghanistan right now is we don't know where the enemy is. We don't even know who he is. We have the ability. We can eliminate him, but they're mixing in with the other population. And so we're afraid we're going to kill this innocent people, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. The enemy has learned to beat us at our own tactics. Now, the greatest tactic that we could have in Afghanistan is to put insurgents in there, get those special forces guys and find out specifically where these guys sleep at night and blow their house up. You know, then we're taking care of the enemy. We could do that. We got the ability. But my point is this. If you have a family and you have some enemies in your family, you've got problems, and you do, by the way, if you don't think you do, come talk to me for a few minutes. that sounded real arrogant, didn't it? And I don't mean that, but you know what I mean. We all have problems. We all do. And they're bigger than we think. When Satan gets, when he gets a little wiggle room in your family, it's going to get worse. You can count on it. If it's not dealt with God's way, it's going to get worse, and it can destroy you. It can tear you apart. I've had battles in my family. We have battles all the time. And what the confidence I've drawn from that, so that Mom and Dad don't lose our minds thinking we did a lot of wrong things, and we did some, is the fact that most people deal with this. Listen, one of my ministries over the years has been going to churches and the pastor catching me after the service and saying, come here, I got to talk to you. I can't talk to anybody else in the world. I can't tell my people, but I'm addicted to pornography. Or me and my wife are about to get a divorce. And I've been able, by the way, did you know the biggest problem in America with pastors is pornography? You didn't want to know that, did you? They're sitting in an office by themselves with a computer on the internet. Joe doesn't have that problem. His wife watches him all the time. But it is a tremendous problem in this country. In fact, it's the biggest male problem in the country right now. Percentage-wise, if you want to say what's causing failure in families, pornography is the biggest. And, we'll cover that later. But let's go through. Let me just whiz through some of these passages here. Romans 10:4, law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, you know about the law. You understand how it works. You understand how grace works, his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And in Ephesians 3:17-19, I'm not going to read that whole thing to you, but it's just another passage to help you understand unconditional love, which you already do. Ephesians 1:7 talks about kindness, freedom, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding. They're all the results of grace. When God gives you grace, when he comes down, and it's all part of the package, when you believe in Jesus Christ, a whole load of grace gets dumped on me and you. And sometimes it's years before I realize what it is or how it works. But it's there. It's potentially mine to claim and use now. And that grace, part of it, is that he's going to give me... What's kindness? Any of you know what the Greek word really means? It means usefulness. The Greek word means useful. That's one of the meanings of it. But it's generally speaking, when New Testament or Old Testament uses the English word kindness, it means useful. So stick it in there. See if you don't come up and start understanding some of these scriptures a little more. That word useful means that you and me can be made divinely useful when we receive God's grace. Isn't that nice? Now, talk to somebody that's depressed. somebody that's despondent, and start telling them about grace. Don't fuss at them. That's not going to help. That's like beating a dead horse. You know, we've got to think through these things and understand how grace works. Just because you know something somebody else is struggling with doesn't mean you need to use a hammer, the truth of God's word like a hammer, and teach it to them. Tenderness, kindness, usefulness. You know, one of the key characteristics of a parent is that we're to be kind to our children. Now, sometimes I didn't want to be kind to mine. And I know every one of you that are smiling have agreed with me. But the fact is, it didn't mean I had to be sweet to them. It meant I had to be useful. And I had to mean usefulness. It had to come from my heart. I wasn't doing it out of resentment or anger. I was being useful because it was the best thing for that child. That's divine usefulness. When you have grace dumped on you at the point of salvation, you become useful. God says, I'm going to make you one of my candidates of usefulness. And everywhere you go, you can be useful if you'll just follow me, if you'll listen to me, if you'll take on the attitude, the mind of Christ. Colossians 3:13-15. And this just adds some more to this. Peace, thankfulness. And all these scriptures just put all this together. And this is just some of the things. So let's see what a forgiveness-based family versus a shame-based family, let's see what they look like. Let me just give you this and see if this won't make some sense to you. A forgiveness-based family is going to have some wisdom in it. Have you ever watched Cops on television? You ever seen the show Cops? 90% of those shows are domestic problems. Have you seen that? Or the ones I've watched are. That's not a scientific percentage, but it's policemen going into domestic problems. And I'm just constantly amazed that every place they go where they've been called out at midnight to a wife who's cut her husband on the arm because she's mad at him because of something. I'm just amazed that there's no wisdom. There's no common sense. The policemen walk in and they roll their eyes. And the is this thing ringing back? Is it just a little bit? Yeah, I'm getting frowns. It might be for something else, but is that better? Okay, great. Thanks, guys. They have the windows closed, so they don't know what's going on out here. you got wisdom. There's understanding. Have you ever seen a father have a small child get hurt on the baseball field out in public, and you watch the father just berate the kid? I've seen it happen a lot. Or something similar. Wasn't any understanding in that heart. And it wasn't any compassion. It wasn't any usefulness. When you have grace on you, you're going to think like God. You're going to think like Christ. And it's going to be exposed in your family. The husband's going to do the same thing the wife does in his heart. It may look a little different, but the principles are going to be the same. Guys, don't buy into this manly stuff that the world's selling. Where you got to come in with a big stick and you got to beat them down so the wife can be nice to them. It doesn't work. Kindness works the same way God works his kindness, his usefulness to you and me. His love to you and me works the same way with our wife or our husband. You upset at your wife because she knows she's been doing something wrong for 20 years and you're finally up to hear about it? What's God doing? What's God do to you? I guarantee you there's something in your life that hadn't changed in 20 years. If you don't believe me, ask your wife. There's some things going on in all of us that God just has to keep working on. And how patient is He? How long suffering is He? How long does it take Him before He finally knocks me in the head? You know what I've discovered? This is just personal, but I've discovered usually He lets me knock myself in the head. Most of the times I've looked up or told somebody else, God's really after me. It's when I'm suffering the consequences of my own mistakes, not what God's doing. I've just screwed up enough till finally it's caught up to me. And God's trying to lift me up and help me. And we blame God a lot for that, don't we? God's spanking me and God's whipping me and God is, I'm having to deal with all this because of God. You know, that's kind of like old, what was the comedian back in the 60s? You know who I'm talking about, who always blamed the devil? Flip Wilson. I bet he's over 45. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Or God did it to me. You know, we as Christians are just as bad about that. And if you look back and get real with yourself, you'll recognize that the consequences you're dealing with is not because you're some wonderful Christian and God just blessing you more with conflict. It's because you're just not settling down and using the concepts of grace that He wants. Do we need to teach this in our family, to our children? You know, consequences in a family, my parents were wonderful parents. They understood it. Both of them grew up in Oklahoma, on ranches and on farms. They had 9 and 10 brothers and sisters each. And my dad grew up on a homesteaded farm in Oklahoma. My grandfather homesteaded it in 1905. And he remembers when they didn't have horses. They didn't have cars. They didn't have transportation. They didn't have lights. And they just had to work and be a family and take care of each other or it didn't get done. And, when we messed up as kids, we were corrected, but it was always done in love. I will forever be thankful for that. It was always done with passion, compassion and love and usefulness. My mother and dad always let us know that they didn't want to have to put consequences on us when things happened. They didn't like any. I watched my mother and dad both come to tears because they had to discipline us. Yet they did because they knew it was the right thing. They knew it was healthy. We'll talk some about that later or answer questions about that if you want to talk about it. But love, thankfulness, one of the things we noticed in 16 years at the ranch is the fact that almost, I would say all of the kids, with maybe one exception that came there, did not live in a safe home. Now think about that concept a minute. They just did. By the way, did you know that 97% of the kids in America don't feel safe? If you talk to them, they don't feel safe. Now, what's the television tell them? Don't feel safe. What's reality telling them at school? Don't be safe. We don't control bullies in public school anymore. We don't control those situations, even private school. There are cliques and there are dangers. Now, there always has been. Give me that. I understand that. There always has been. But not to the extent. To the extent nowadays, the girls and the boys are going to school, the nice ones, are going to school and they're living a lie. They're learning the language of the ones that can hurt them. They're playing the games because they don't want to get hurt. They're getting involved in bad decisions because that'll get them accepted. And consequently, they're just not in a safe situation. We've taken away local schools. We've taken away vocal everything just about. I don't know if you've seen it. It's kind of like the frog in cold water, and turn, you know, it's kind of happened slowly in America, but there are no longer any local schools. A school now that to save money, what are we doing? Consolidate them, shipping kids in. They're having to get up 2 hours earlier to get on a bus, to ride an unsafe bus into an unsafe school. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, except maybe you grandparents, but it's reality now. It's wonderful that some of you are homeschooling, and I used to not believe in homeschooling, but I do now. And it all is about the fact that you need a safe place for kids to grow up. You need a safe place for a woman to be. We're living in a country women don't feel safe in the workplace. They still don't. As easy as it is to file a lawsuit on a man for sexual harassment nowadays, women are more in fear out there of the tactics being used, because what's happened now that you can't be obvious about this stuff? All of it's gone subversive. And so there's pressures now on ladies, and there's even pressures on men now that tell us that this is not going on in the family. I can tell you, a young lady that's grown up in a safe home is not going to put up with an unsafe attitude at work or school. They won't do it. A young lady that understands her father loves them and protects them and he gets close to them, I can show you history after history, situation after situation, where young ladies have had wonderful mothers and fathers who's taught them what safety is. And the minute it's not there, they know it. And they're going to say something because they have the courage. Well, enough of that. I noticed that's kind of a downer, isn't it? But it's true, guys. It's going on. Let's move on. Let's talk about Satan's system. And I better move this over. Have I got 10 minutes?
You got 30.
30? Yeah. Oh, great. Okay. That always makes you feel better. Satan, how's he work? 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know that. Revelation 12:9. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down out of heaven, but now you and I got to deal with him, right? Genesis 2:15-17. The knowledge of good and evil. The tree of good and evil. That's what it was called. You understand the concept. I'd love to go into that, but we'd take up some time here. You understand how that works. Proverbs 3:7, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We have that mandate, don't we? This is Old Testament stuff here, but we have that mandate in Romans the 8th chapter. You look at it, Romans the 8th chapter, it is so clear. We are not born as believers into a culture of fear. We're born into a culture of freedom. That's the way we ought to think. I don't care what happens to us. Don't you know God's going to take care of you? Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be unwise and we're going to know not to go out and play on the freeway or step off of a 300-foot cliff. That's a different kind of fear. This is talking about a healthy, respectful attitude toward reality, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's talk about shame a minute, because this is really what I'd like for you to kind of grasp. How does shame work? I don't think this doctrine even has been taught. And Satan's done a good job at believers in this country to keep us from knowing the real truth. Satan's all about trying to shame us. And let's talk about that for just a minute, because we use other terminologies to define that. But I wanted, shame is the emotional result of sin.
It's the operating procedure of Satan. Now, just think of it this way. I know some of you have worked for big companies, and you understand that companies have policies. Well, Satan has his policy of good and evil, and God has his policy of grace, right? You understand? Makes sense. Okay, and there's an operating system. You ever worked for a company in Atlanta that was IBM, and they had the same policy as Dallas, Texas? But when you went, when you stayed in Atlanta for 10 years and then you got transferred over to Dallas, do you think the operating procedure is probably different over there? It shouldn't be, but it is because you got humans running it. There are different things you can get by with, right? There's different things you can do with the same policy. And I know even in my house, when I was growing up, I was the oldest of three boys, and we were 5 years apart. And I left home and married and had a kid before my baby brother even got to high school almost. And I look back and think, Mother and Dad have changed the policy at home. What has happened? I'd go back, and he's driving a car when he's 16, and I had to buy my own car before I could drive. You know, you understand? But the fact was, they still had the same policy of grace. They still had the same policy. They adjusted some of the operating procedures that didn't change the policy because they became wiser about the policy. They really were wiser with him than they were with me. That's hard for me to say. I hope he doesn't hear this. But they were very wise with him in many ways. My dad spent more time with him. And by the way, you don't have to do that to be a good father. But my mother and dad had a different attitude toward him in a lot of ways. And all of it was because they grew. They matured. They became better parents, as we all did, I hope. And the concept is that there's a policy out here, good and evil, grace, and then there's operating procedures. How does God operate? And is he consistent? Sure. You bet. And his operating procedure is forgiveness. Does he forgive you every time you mess up? Every time. It's already taken care of, isn't it? Every time. And if you trust that, believe it, know it, you're forgiven. I'm forgiven. If we're all sitting here, we're forgiven. It's a done deal. We're going to heaven. Right? Now, on a daily basis, when we walk with him and talk with him and pray and all this stuff, I'll walk out there in a minute and we'll be getting feedback and everything else. It goes back to the old preacher days when you walk the aisle. I didn't do that, by the way, but I sure would like to. What was I talking about? Operating procedure. When you're in, I was talking. Yeah, they matured. They got into to treat my brother differently, but you know they never changed the policy. In fact, they went back and changed some of the sub policy lines because they realized that they had made some wrong policies, right? So we're not talking about human ways here. We're talking about God's ways. Now, Satan is good at changing the operating procedure. He is unpredictable. Once you think you've learned his way, he's going to change it and come up with a new way. Now, God doesn't do that. God's going to forgive you every time you mess up, big or small. You're going to deal with the consequences of living in Satan's world. And Satan's going to take cracks at you, and it's going to feel different every time, and sometimes you're going to blame God for that, but God's consistent. Sometimes we get balled up with all this stuff in us, and we get balled up with all the shame. You see where I'm going with this? And we start believing the lie, and believing how bad we are, and how wrong we are, and that we'll never get out of this problem. And Satan's got us. But if we turn and start listening to what God has to say and how he's treating us, we're going to find out that every time he's never left us. He's always standing there. He's never turned his back on us. We turn our backs on him. And we're never not his child. We are always his child, and he always loves us. I had a child that went wrong, that made bad mistakes. And I'll tell you, I had to change some of my own thinking over it. Thank goodness I finally got a hold of myself. My dear wife helped me, because what's the first thing when a child makes bad choices and bad decisions that goes against everything you've taught them? And you know what the consequences are. You just want to abandon them. You just want to say, I'm through. I can't do this anymore. It hurts too much. But what does God do every time I mess up? He never gets tired of being a parent. He never gets tired of loving me. He never gets tired of forgiving me. Now, that doesn't mean he lets me get by with stuff. And that doesn't mean that I get to float. And that doesn't mean what sometimes we think it does. But it does mean that he's always there. Grace is always there. The operating procedure. Shame also is the effort to escape being embarrassed, to escape ugliness, and it is a result of sin. Shame exposes the need for judgment from failure. I really hate to give you real defined, because I've discovered that we as thinkers, we as believers who really get academically into the Word, we get so involved in being specific about the words that we forget about the principle. Does that make sense? You understand? So be careful here in learning something. If you're learning something new, don't get caught up and say, now, what did I do? How did I shame? Let me go read this, and let me make sure I fit into this case. You're going to know when you're shamed. If you're listening to God and you're going back to Him, and now, you may not know. You might be so far from Him, your conscience may not be working right. Or your husband's, or your wife's, or your child's, or your sister, or brother, or whoever in your family. But the concept is, shame is going to do its thing. It's going to have its results. Shame is the results of the policy of good and evil. Consequently, it is the result of the policy of Satan. You get involved in Satan's system, you're going to be shamed. Now, where does the shame come from? It comes from condemnation of the law. The law is right and wrong. You get involved in Satan, you're going to do wrong. And God's righteousness is going to identify it. And he's going to say, that's not right. And God has made you and I as human beings to feel the shame, to understand the shame, to receive shame. It's not a bad thing. It's in fact, one of the reasons we have feelings. If your feelings are healthy, and sometimes they get to where they're not, then they're going to wake you up and say, go listen to what God's got to say. Your feelings are an identifier. They're going to say, go listen, go find out. They might not tell you, they probably won't tell you a thing except there's something wrong. And be careful about your feelings, because they could tell you there's something right when it's wrong. Because Satan's a deceiver. But eventually, somebody's going to come along, or something in the culture, or some person, or somebody you love is going to come along and say, that's wrong. And you're going to feel the shame, or you're going to be mad at them, or you're going to be angry. Right? You follow me here? We got to understand how this works. Satan, he's out there, and he's prowling around, and he's trying to get us, and we're not identifying with our intelligence, we're not identifying where he is and what he's doing. He's there. He's working on us. Shame is a disturbance, the result, the disturbance from an act of disobedience toward a standard. That's what we just talked about. Shame is the emotion of feeling wrong, bad, or ugly based on real or imposed principles of right, which can be truth, lies, or a human system of truth. You understand that? That's a pretty complicated sentence. Let me explain it this way. Let's say a young lady was sexually abused when she was 14 years old. And she never told anybody. But she's felt it for years. And at 50 years of age, it's just gotten too much to hide and to hold in. And she goes to her husband and she says, or she goes to her pastor, or she goes to somebody and she starts to feel what happened. You believe that can happen? Sure it can. Absolutely. That's the way us humans work. God's grace many times shut down those feelings when we're a child because we don't know how to handle those problems. We would know what to do about it if we did have cognizance about it. So we don't remember it enough until God's prepared us at a certain age or with certain people around us to help us heal. Now, listen, guys, I believe this because I've lived it. I've seen it happen over and over and over where memory has gone and all of a sudden it comes back because now I've got somebody around me or something has happened. And every time it's when God's grace says it's now time I can help you. We get past this. My forgiveness can work here. Now, in that process, the fact is I can shame a child even if they don't deserve it. My dad, I never knew what was wrong with Dad. I never knew why he had a breakdown. And he was 80-something years old in Houston, Texas, and all three of us brothers, for some reason, probably his birthday or something, went down. He was in a retirement home, and we picked him up one day. All his life, he had to wear thick glasses ever since he was in the first grade. He was just blind almost without them. To make a long story short, we got him in the car and we were going to go by a place that was repairing one of his pairs of glasses that an ear broke off of. Earpiece broke off of. And so just as we were fixing to get out of the car, there were six of us in a van, seven with my dad and my brothers and their wives. And Dad said, as he was about to get out, without this conversation even being about this, and I'm not sure what triggered his comments, but he said to me, sitting in front seat and I was driving, he looked over and he said, "How would you feel when you were a kid if your mother had said you were the dumbest kid she ever had?" Now, I know the rest of the story because I knew all the history, but I didn't have that little bit of history. I knew how his brothers treated him. I knew he was a twin. I knew that his twin sister passed to the second grade and he failed and had to be a grade behind his twin sister, and that they had to all protect him because he had a narrow, peripheral vision was very narrow. And he worked as hard as the rest of the brothers, but they always called him a sissy and they always treated him like that because he wore glasses. He was called four eyes and many other things that were very degrading back then. I didn't know all this. I didn't know because my dad had covered those things up. And after years, for some reason, one day he decided to tell his sons what his mother had told him. Now, he loved Grandma. She was a fine Christian woman. She really was. She was no pioneer woman. Lived in a dugout. Had our first three births in a dugout in the side of a hill out in Oklahoma with no electricity. And she loved the Lord. But there was a culture back then that just used that type of attitudes toward kids who didn't respond correctly to certain things, and you know what I mean, don't you? And he got the blunt of it. It affected him the rest of his life. You think that happens a lot? Happens to all of us, doesn't it? Every one of us have experiences like that. I have cried, I have prayed, and I have worked with more people and more strong Christians that have finally recognized in their life they've set some shaming issue in their childhood keep them from being what God wants them to be. Because they didn't apply grace to that part of their life. They didn't have it in their family. They didn't know how to do it. We are loaded in America with shamed kids now. That 60% of kids not living with both birth parents, almost 58% of them feel like they're the cause of the divorce. Now, whether we like that or not, whether it's true or not, that they had anything to do with the divorce is the fact that they shouldn't be carrying that shame, should they? It's not theirs. It was imposed on them. And they're going to pass it to the next generation because they're going to grow up with an attitude. With a negative attitude of acting out, being mad. Or they're going to underparent their children. Or they're going to some way, correct? They're going to some way make consequence. They're going to, I lost a word. When you do the opposite, they're going to compensate. Thank you. They're going to compensate for what happened to them. So they're going to go overboard in an area later on in their life. Or they're going to continue to act the way they were treated because that's the only way they know. You know this. Guys, we're all living with families that do this. We have seen shame imposed on young ladies more than I want to tell you. It's not their fault. They haven't done anything wrong. And you know what Satan does? He takes their normal feelings that say some dark thing happens to them and they say, well, it felt good. So it must be my fault. Wasn't their fault. God designed you to feel good about that. Wasn't your fault. You understand, now I know I'm getting a little real here, but guys, we're living in a real world. We're living in a world where there are the people around us are falling apart, including our own families. The strength of this church is your ability to identify shame, to have that kind of intelligence as a married couple toward each other or toward your children and identify it when it comes into your periphery and to deal with it with grace. That's when Satan doesn't like it. That's when things are going to happen in your family you don't like. You're going to wonder why this happened, but I tell you, there's going to be things happening in your family you do like, and you're going to be willing to do it. Because it's going to bring peace. It's going to bring a love you didn't understand before. It's going to bring consequences in your family that just going to flood your life and your children with the grace of God. It works. You got to be tough. You got to get through this. Because God's got me and you as the light out there, doesn't he? We're it. Nobody's going to know about who Jesus Christ is except through believers. He's tapped us on the shoulder and said, I put grace on you, and now you need to give it to somebody else. You need to provide others with the same grace you've gotten. You need to love others with the same love you've gotten. Now, I can tell you, I had to change some of my attitudes about parenting because of that. Because my parents, as wonderful as they were, they had some policies that didn't work the way God's forgiveness works. My dad had the old baseball theory. You know what that is, don't you? Three strikes and you're out. And I realized, God, what God say, was it Peter? He says, God, how many times can we mess up? How many strikes is it going to take for me to finally get to where you won't forgive me anymore? Remember that? And what did he say? What did Jesus say to him? You know what he really said? You know what those numbers meant to Peter? It meant completed and finished. 70 times 7. Completed, or 7 times 7. Completed and finished. It's over. He said, how many times are you going to forgive me? Many as I have to. Until it's completed. Until you are forgiven, until you get to heaven, you're going to be forgiven that much. Peter knew that. He didn't think it was, 490? He didn't think it was that much. He knew because he understood what the significance of 7 was. And he understood. I'm going to be forgiven. I'll tell you, my child that came back to me, we learned real quick that it works when you apply grace. I learned real quick I didn't set ultimatums when it comes to forgiveness. Right? Make sense? You just don't. I remember my dad setting those things. Son, if you go out and do this and this, never come home. But you know what I believe now? As much as my mother and dad loved us, if we had done some of those things, well, they would have helped us. They would have been there for us. They would have cared because love is what heals. And it's not cracking somebody over the head. Love's what heals. You're just going to injure them more. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a mamby-pamby. I love that commercial out there right now, and I probably shouldn't tell you this because I don't believe in counseling like he does. Have you seen that Geico commercial where it says... Drill sergeant being a counselor now. I felt that way a lot in counseling, but I can tell you it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Now, don't get me wrong. When you get to knowing someone, and I've had kids come to me, and I've had them start to enjoy the drama, even though they had some tough times. By the way, I think kids are smarter than we are most of the time. I had a 9-year-old come to us one time. He'd been there about 3 years, and I'm going to use names, and they're not going to be correct names because I really want to protect these guys' privacy. But John came to me, and one day he just acted out. And he had been there, and he hadn't acted out in 6 months. And one day he went back into his fit throwing and anger and shutting down and all the things that these kids can do. And he had been terribly abused as a child and abandoned, and he was dealing with all the issues. And he was about 12 years old or 13 at the time. And I remember it was during the day, and a teacher called on radio and said, "I'm coming down with John." And in fact, she showed up and he wouldn't come. And he knew I'd probably just sit there and talk his ears off or wouldn't say anything to him for a while, and he'd have to deal with things. And we had been through this old game for years, and we developed a real close relationship. His grandmother was raising him. His mother and daddy were both addicts. His daddy was in prison. So you can fill in the rest of the story. And he was this sweet kid, small, slender build, but smart as a whip. And... So I stepped out the front door of the office, and he came easing around. And when he saw me, he started to turn. And I said, "Don't go." And usually they just take off, but he stopped. I said, "I'm not coming after you. I'm going to sit down right here, and you sit down right there. And when you want to come talk, you can come talk to me." And I waited about 5 minutes. He came over and sat down. He said, "I don't want to talk, but I'll sit here." And that was his desire to control, because he needed to be in control of something, because his life was out of control. And that goes along with the system here. We'll talk about it in just later as we go along. But finally, I started talking to him, which I shouldn't have, and he escalated again. And when he did, I just reached over and grabbed his arm, because he started to get physical and he started to run. He's slinging his arms. And when I did, he swung at me first time. And we very seldom had that happen. So, and we, by the way, we'd all had to go through training for physical restraint. So most of the time we just let them go. And so I decided, okay, we've gone too many steps with the child, so I'm going to go the next step here. And I just held my grip, and I just turned him and put him down on the ground. And I said, John, you're not going to treat me that way. You're not going to swing at me. Violence isn't going to solve his problem. And, of course, by then he was screaming and hollering. And I had called on the radio because I wanted witnesses and I wanted help. And we had probably 10 staff around me within 3 seconds. And it took about 30 minutes to get him to de-escalate it and get him talking. It's the last time he ever did that. But he was, at that point, he was at a breakover place in his life. He was 12 years old. You know, that's a critical time, those junior high years. He was trying to figure out how to grow up. He was finally realizing in his mind, from almost an adult standpoint, what had gone on instead of thinking as a child. He'd had a lot of training. And at that point, he just didn't want to become a young adult. He wanted to still be that kid that controls everybody by throwing a fit. He just didn't want to grow up. And so when we worked with him and sat there, and probably in about 2 minutes, I think it was, I said, John, I'm going to turn you loose. And I said, you can do whatever you want, but you're not going to try to hit me anymore. That's just not going to work. And and we backed away from him. He sat up, and in 30 minutes, he and I were talking about things we'd never talked about. He discussed with me at that point how his father, who was in prison, had beat him and his mother with a coat hanger. And he had never been able to tell us that before. Now, why did I tell you that? Because I'm going to tell you there's a sequence and a consequence of shame in all of our lives, and there's a way to get to it. There's a way to feel it, to recognize it's there, to hide it, and there's a way to get out of it. Grace doesn't just take you and throw you against the wall and say you're forgiven now and everything's okay. God's got me and you living a process, right? We're not an instantaneous thing. If we were, the minute we'd be saved, we'd be in heaven, right? I'm not sure you agree with me, but right? Okay. There's a process. There's a process he wants us to go through. And what does he want out of this process? He wants us to honor him, right? He wants to be honored. He wants the glory. He wants all the praise. He wants it all. And he deserves it. How do we give it to him? We're patient. We're kind. I don't fix people. I never fixed one of those kids down there. I had very little to do with it. I was just there to make sure that they saw grace. That's all it was. And I learned a whole lot more than they did while I was there. Now, that's what we all do in our families. That's how we work. When you go home tonight and you recognize that there's not grace going on between you and your wife, don't panic. Don't try to fix it. Don't stay up all night. Don't not come back tomorrow. You know, there's a process. And God's going to help you. And he's going to give you the tools and equipment to deal with all this stuff. And to move on. All he wants you to do is grow up and be like Christ. That's all. He doesn't want to shame you. He doesn't want to make you feel worse. He doesn't want the world to shame you. He doesn't want all this stuff going on. Satan does. Satan wants to keep his hand on you. He wants to keep his hand on your family. He wants to keep you squashed down. Is that a word you use up here?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. He wants to keep you down under his thumb. He does this through control and intimidation. Now, I probably shouldn't have told you that tonight. Because the fact is, if you go home and you recognize there's control and intimidation going on in the authority system in your home in an unhealthy way, it's the shaming process. and Satan's having his way. Now, you know, when we're fathers and we're mothers, or we're husbands or we're wives, we have insight into shaming our mate, don't we? I know everything about this lady. The problem is she knows everything about me. And we could have a real, real fight because we know how to hurt each other. We really do. We know how to pull history out. We know how to pull it up, and we know how to cut each other's legs off. And we know how to just squash the other person where they can't operate. Right? And parents know kids. And kids know parents. Listen, single mothers are subject to a kid shaming them. And it's going on big time in America. And we've got to get to a place where we understand the power we carry with each other in our families should never be used the way Satan wants it to be used. We can't do it. Because when we do it, we're destroying something that's going to take probably years to overcome. Shaming is hard to overcome. And we'll talk about how to do that. I think we've got about 3 or 4 minutes. Am I about right here? Have I? Whew. Me and the Holy Spirit stay up all night, so we're in trouble there. Guys, I hope this has helped some. We'll give you some more of these things because we'll look at this in a little more depth tomorrow night. I really meant for this to be the first half, but we're now going into 3 sessions here with this. And if you'll leave those surveys I gave you, I called them a test, but it's just a survey. If you don't want to, that's fine, but I sure would appreciate it. Guys, thank you so much for coming. I hope I haven't confused you or made you mad. I had no intention of doing that. And God has helped us to see so many healed families in the last 20 years. I can't tell you how thankful I am to have been in the opportunity, have the opportunities that I have had in ministry. As hard as it was, as heartbreaking as it was, we got to see God's grace in operation. And we got to see it work big time. We have experiences that I will never be able to relate to anybody else. But I can tell you, God's grace is bigger than it all. It always works. You can depend on it. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful for your love and your kindness, for the fact that you saw fit to send your son to die on the cross. May we never get tired of telling you that. I'm so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, for his example, for giving us something visual that we can see and know and understand, for giving us the Holy Spirit that always gives us the right information and always defines things your way, to giving us your word that gives us that outline, that blueprint, that direction. I thank you for Joe and his ministry here in this church and for all these good folks that have come here. I thank you for their lives, for their interest in what you have to say to them. And I just pray every one of us would take home tonight how much you love us, how powerful your grace is, and just learn how to let it be more effective in our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.